Matthew 16, verse 13, if you will, in your Bible, here's what the Word of God says. It says, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He said to them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. All right, let's look to the Lord in the word of prayer. Father, we just thank you for your word. Speak to our hearts. I pray that the Holy Spirit will have his way and that he will open hearts this morning to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray that you bless the preaching, defeat Satan. We plead the blood and enable us by your Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. What is church all about? Do you know what church is all about? Church is all about one thing, Jesus. One person. That's all that church is about. Just Jesus, Jesus. That's all it's about. Unfortunately, that's not what a lot of churches are about. You know, they're about entertainment. They're about, social things. They're about political things, you know. No, I tell you what. Church is all about one person, and it's Jesus Christ. Say, all right? Now, I want you to see this morning who Jesus is. Who is Jesus? You know, that's the biggest question you're going to face in your life. Who is Jesus? Who is Jesus going to be to you? See, Jesus asked the question of Peter, whom do men say? Peter said, some say you're John the Baptist. Some say you're Elias. You're one of the prophets. And then Jesus said, well, wait a minute. I'm not asking about what other people think. What do you say? Right. See, that's the issue. What are you going to say? What are you personally going to say as to who Jesus is to you? Say, who is Jesus going to be to you? And so many people, he's a curse word. That's all he is, you know. They just take his name in vain. You know, so many people, Jesus is not that important to them. He's unimportant to them. They don't think about him. They don't talk about him. They get upset when people mention the name of Jesus. They'd rather not hear his name. They run and hide. Have all kinds of different reactions to Jesus. And this morning, what is your reaction going to be to Jesus? How are you going to respond to Jesus Christ, the Jesus of the Bible? I'm not talking about the Jesus of religion. I'm not talking about the Jesus of your thinking or what a church says. I'm talking about the Jesus of the Bible, say. He's the one that you need to be concerned about. Who is Jesus going to be to you? I have four children. I have three boys and a girl. And one of my boys, you know, he'll call me now and say, Dad, what are you going to preach on? And I'll say, I'm not quite sure. And he says, so many times he'll say this, Dad, just preach on Jesus. And so that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to please my son. You know, he didn't call me today, but he always wants me to preach on Jesus. And you know what? It's a joy to preach on Jesus. I mean, it really is. It's the greatest thing in all the world to talk about. He's the greatest person in all the world that you could ever hear about, Jesus. Say, you're hearing about him this morning. And the Bible says in John 12:32, if he be lifted up, I'll draw all men to myself. Say. And so I'm hoping that as we lift up Jesus, you'll be drawn to him. You'll want to know him. That he will not be somebody that, is a curse word to you. You know, that he'll be somebody that you want to live for, worship and praise and honor in your life. So we're going to preach about Jesus. Who is Jesus? I want to show you how you can know who Jesus is. You know, Jesus is everywhere. He is everywhere. Anywhere you go, you can find about Jesus. You know, he's in literature. He's in history. He's in the encyclopedia. In fact, in your encyclopedia, if you go home and look it up, remember back in the days when we had encyclopedias? Now we have cell phones, you know, we don't need an encyclopedia and everything. But if you get your encyclopedia and you go back there and look up Jesus, there's more about Jesus in encyclopedia than Charlemagne, a great ruler in history, than Napoleon. Jesus occupies so much in history. You know, we have A.D. and B.C., and Jesus is the difference, one before Christ, one after Christ. And so Jesus is everywhere and anywhere, and every one of us need to answer the question, who is Jesus? Who is he to you? I want you to see this morning how you can know who Jesus is, right from the Bible, right from your Bible, how you can know who he is. First of all, you can know who Jesus is by knowing about his manhood. You know, he claims to be God, doesn't he? He claims to be God. You can know who Jesus is by knowing about his manhood. You know, Jesus was a man. He actually lived and walked this earth. He had two hands and he had two eyes and he had ears and he was a man. He walked this earth. He got tired. He got weary. He got hungry, you know. Jesus is a man, and he was a man that got tired, and he got weary, and he was a man who was tempted. The Bible says he was a unique man. He never sinned. Now, that's unique. He was a man who never sinned. Not one time did he ever sin. He was tempted. Remember in Matthew chapter 4 how the devil came and the devil's always trying to get Jesus to yield to temptation, because if he did, he could not go to the cross and die for us. And so the devil was against Jesus and he came to Jesus and he tempted him to, turn the water, turn the bread. The stone into bread, tempted him to jump off the pillar of the temple, and tempted him to shortcut his purpose, going to the cross and say, hey, you bow down to me, you won't have to go to the cross. And by the way, Jesus knew. He knew ahead of time. I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, but Jesus knew everything that was going to happen to him. He knew what suffering he was going to have to go through, say, on that cross. He knew it. It wasn't popped on him by surprise. He knew it. And so devil comes along and he knows that Jesus knows that. And he says, hey, I can give you the kingdoms of the world without going to that cross. Yeah, you won't have to suffer. You know, the devil wants to give you what only God can give to you. And he wants to say, I'll give you peace, I'll give you happiness. And no, my friend, it's short-lived. The pleasures in are only for a season. And then, it's a broken heart and a broken life. But anyway, he comes along, and Jesus said, no. He says, I'm going to get the kingdom of God God's way. And he didn't follow the shortcut of the devil. He was tempted by the devil, but he never sinned one time. He was tempted at all points, like as you are, like I am. He was tempted at all points. In his thoughts, he was tempted. In his words, he was tempted. In his actions, he was tempted. But he never, ever sinned, praise God. So you can know who Jesus is. You know, he claims to be God. Is he? Is he God? Or is that just, is he just lying? Is he just someone who's mentally deranged? You know, and he ought to be in a mental institution claiming, he's God. Who is Jesus? You can answer that question by seeing who Jesus is. You can know it by knowing about his manhood. And then secondly, you can know who Jesus is by knowing about his uniqueness. Jesus was the most unique person that ever walked the face of this earth. I've met some unique people in my life. I really have. I mean, very unique people. I like unique people. I like people aren't cookie cutters. They're unique. And you know, God created every one of you unique. You know, there's no snowflake alike and there's no human being alike. Now, a lot of people can look like, someone else that you probably have met somebody that looks kind of like you, or someone said, you look just like my uncle or my aunt, but there's a difference. We're all unique people. God is a God who's unique. And he created you with a unique purpose and a unique plan. He's got a unique plan for your life and a unique future that he wants to let you in on, say. And so that's why Jesus came. He's a unique person, and he's unique in two ways. He's unique in his claims. He claimed to be God. He claimed to be God. He claimed to be the only begotten Son of God. John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. Whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. He claimed to be the Son of God. He claimed to be eternal, that he existed. In fact, he said, before Abraham was, I am. He never had a beginning. Jesus, you had a beginning, didn't you?
Amen.
Okay. You know, I wanted to know if there's anybody out there yet. It's a little dark in here sometimes. He never had a beginning. He's God. See, not only is he a man, but he's God. He's God. He is the most unique person in all the world because he was the God-man. Say. And he is God. And so he's unique in his claims. And he's not just a man. You know, the Bible says in Philippians 2:6-8, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon himself the form of a servant, made in the likeness of man, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wow, what a step down he took. All the way from, you know, being worshipped as God in heaven and coming down this world and be born in a lowly stable in Bethlehem, and the smell of manure in a manger. What humility. You know, Jesus had such great humility. He is unique. You know, you don't find too many people humble these days. There are very few humble people. They're always proud. You know, and that's the number one reason why people are going to be in hell, because they're proud. I'm good. I'm okay the way I am. You know, I'm a pretty nice guy. You know, and it takes humility to become a born-again Christian. You got to be willing to say, I'm a sinner. You know, I'm a sinner. One time a guy came to H.A. Ironside, the great preacher of yesteryear, and said, Mr. Ironside, I want to be saved. And Mr. Ironside said, well, are you a sinner? He said, yes, I am, but I'm not a bad one. Most of you would say, yeah, I'm a sinner, but I wonder if you ever seen yourself as a bad sinner, bad enough to go to hell. You know what Ironside said to that man? He said, sir, you're not ready to get saved. You can't get saved. You know why? He didn't see himself a bad sinner. You see, it takes humility to say, I'm a bad sinner and I deserve to go to hell because of my sin. You'll never get saved. You know, I think we have a lot of people claim to be saved today, and they live like the devil. You know why? Oh, they're sinners, but they've never seen themselves as a bad sinner. Have you ever seen yourself as a bad sinner, or are you one of those good sinners? You're going to die and go to hell, sir. Dear lady, you will. You got to be a bad sinner to get saved and go to heaven. You can't be a good sinner. Remember that bad sinner? Two guys went to church and one prayed, I thank you that I'm not as men are. You know, a lot of people, this old guy over here, he's a wife beater. I mean, he's a cheats people in taxes, and, you know, he's running around living with women and all this kind of stuff. And I'm not that. And that publican said, oh, God be merciful to me, a sinner. Which one of those went home to heaven? Which one went home justified, just as if he never sinned? Not that proud Pharisee who said, I'm not as other men are. I go to church. I give money and stuff. No, it was that publican said, I'm a bad sinner. I need mercy. Oh, be merciful to me, Lord. You'll never get to heaven unless you get unique in the matter of humility. Most people are so proud. They're not willing to say, I'm a bad sinner. Oh, I'm a sinner, but when you say, I'm not so bad. You know, this guy down the street, he's a lot worse than I am. No, my friend, that's pride. And pride will take you to hell. Jesus, you can know who Jesus is by knowing about his uniqueness. Thirdly, you can know who Jesus is by knowing about his authority. Jesus had great authority. He had authority over nature. In Mark chapter 4, there was a great big storm that came, and the disciples were scared to death, and they're in the bottom of, you know, Jesus is asleep at the bottom of the ship, you know, on his pillow. My wife had her favorite pillow. And Jesus must have had a favorite pillow, you know, because he had this pillow with him. And they come down there and they say, Jesus, we're gonna drown in this storm. You got to come up and do something about it. And so Jesus comes up and he sees the storm and the waves beating in the ship. And he says, peace, be still. And I want to tell you something. Jesus has authority over nature. And only God has authority over nature. You know, man can do a lot of things, technology, but they can't control the weather. Can't do it. Only God can do that. And, you know, people say nature. No, it's God. People want to talk about nature. No, God's the one who controls nature. And Jesus said, Jesus is God. Who is Jesus? He's God. He says he's God. You can know that he's God. And that he had authority over nature, and the sea laid flat. And, you know, Jesus turned that storm around, didn't he? Jesus loves to turn lives around. He wants to turn your life around. Get it going the right direction. Get it going towards heaven. You're on your way to hell now. Jesus wants to turn your life around. He wants to turn your soul around so that you're on your way to heaven. There is going to come a day when you're going to die and you're going to have to be in one of two places, heaven or hell. Jesus wants to turn you around from going to hell to going to heaven. Amen. Who is Jesus going to be to you? Is he going to be the one that turns you around? He can turn around nature. He can turn around you. He can turn your life. Oh, preacher, you don't know. You don't know my life. Jesus can turn around any life. Amen. He can turn your life around. Make it purposeful, meaningful. So many people take their lives in suicide today. Why? There's no meaning to life anymore. What's the use? A lot of the homeless people, they're worried the reason of the home. What's the use? There's no meaning to life. I'll tell you what, Jesus can turn your life around and give you meaning. And a purpose in living. He wants to turn your life around. He not only has authority over nature, but he had authority over disease. In Mark chapter 5, this woman had an issue of blood for 12 years. And she went to all the doctors. And the doctors couldn't give any cure for the disease. She spent all her money going to doctors. She was flat broke. And it looked like there was no hope. And Jesus comes by. And Jesus takes away this woman's disease that she had for 12 years and no doctor could ever do anything for her. I'll tell you something. The greatest shot you can ever have in life is not a COVID shot. You need Jesus. Jesus. He's the greatest vaccine in all the world. You need him. He can heal. I believe in the healing power of Jesus. I tell you what, he's healed me many times. Many times he's healed me. Jesus has authority over disease. He has authority over demons. In Mark chapter 5, here's a man that's been possessed of demons. He's running through the city naked. He is just homeless. He's running around being a danger to everybody else. Everybody else is scared to death of him. And nobody wants to take him in. So he sleeps out in the cemetery. And Jesus comes along and Jesus casts out those demons. I believe the devil. Yes. I believe there's a real devil, folks. He's not just somebody who wears red underwear on Halloween and a little fork tail. No, he's a real being, and he's powerful, and you know, he wants to control and be in your heart and life. And man, he gets into people's lives through drugs. He gets into people's lives through the music of this old world, the filthy, rotten music of this old world. He gets into people's lives through false religions. He possesses people. He wants to possess you. There are probably people in this building that Satan is been indwelling you. He's in there. He's in you. But Jesus could take him out. And here Jesus comes along, and he cast this man out of the demons out. His name was Legion. The word Legion means hundreds, and he had hundreds of demons inside of him. And Jesus is so powerful that he can throw out those demons. Who is Jesus going to be to you? He says he's God. Is he going to be God to you? Or not? Is this going to be a cuss word? He's just going to keep on dragging his name in the dirt. Is he going to be, just somebody's not that important? You know, your friends are more important than him. Your wife, your mother, your dad, more important than him. Your boss, more important than Jesus. Yeah, you mean they are more important than this person who has authority? The authority over disease, over demons, has authority over nature, and he has authority also over, the Bible tells us here, over death. Here was a little girl in Mark chapter 5. She had died, and Jairus is greatly concerned about her, and he loved her. Bible doesn't say how many children Jairus had, but you know, I know one thing. If maybe Mary, maybe Jairus' daughter was the only child he had. Maybe he had three boys and a girl like I do. And I tell you what, I sure love my girl. I love my boys. But I love my daughter. I want to tell you something. And so I can kind of feel how this guy must have felt his daughter's going to die. And, you know, he's brought the news. He goes to hear about Jesus. Jesus can raise people from the dead. And he goes to Jesus and says, Jesus, my daughter is sick and she's going to die and you got to come. And so Jesus said, okay, I'm going to come. And on the way there, one of his servants comes up to Jairus. He's a pretty important, powerful guy. He comes up to Jairus and says, Jairus, I got bad news for you. Your daughter's died. And Jesus says, don't worry, Jairus. She's just asleep. And Jesus goes and he raises Jairus from the dead. Oh, Jesus has great authority. He has authority over death. He conquered death, the greatest enemy we all have. He conquered it. But you've got to determine who he's going to be if he's going to conquer death in your life. Just because Jesus died doesn't mean everybody's got victory over death. There's all kinds of graveyards around, amen? Tell you something. And there's more death in the Bible than physical, and it's spiritual death. People are spiritually dead. Without Jesus, you're spiritually dead. You don't want to talk about him, walk with him, live for him, honor him. You're spiritually dead. That's why we're all born that way. We're born spiritually dead, you know? And eternal death is coming. When we die without Jesus, we'll experience eternal death. That's eternal separation from God. What the Bible calls hell. See, Jesus knew that people were under the curse of death, spiritual death, eternal death, and that's why he came to this world, to lift that curse of death off of us. Amen. To take it away. Is he taking that curse of death away from you? You got it on you, you're born with it. But Jesus went to the cross and he can take away that curse of death and he can give you eternal life. Free. You know, I tell you what, we live in a generation of people. I get free this if I go here and buy this. I get free Big Mac if I go. And people, the word free is such a, it attracts people. They want anything that's free. They will respond. But the only thing that's free they don't want is salvation in Jesus Christ. No, I got to earn it myself. You can't do it, my friend. If you could have earned your way to heaven, Jesus would never have to go to that cross and die. The reason why we went to that cross and died, you cannot earn your way to heaven. You cannot work to take care of your sin. You cannot do enough good deeds to cover over one any weeny bitsy sin in your life. Oh, I tell you something. Jesus has got authority over death. And you know something? He's got authority over judgment. The Bible tells us that it's appointed men once to die, but after death, the judgment. You're heading for judgment, my friend. He's got authority over judgment. The Bible says Jesus will be the judge of all men. This one you curse. This one you, ignore. This one that you neglect. This one that you won't open your heart to. This one that you won't bow your knee to is going to be your judge one day. Right. You're going to face him. The Bible tells us, Acts 17:31, that God hath raised him from the dead and given to him the day of judgment to be the judge of all men. Who is Jesus going to be to you? When you think of the fact that he's got authority over where you're going to spend eternity, he has authority to cast your soul into hell for all eternity, or he has the authority to let you into heaven for all eternity. Who is Jesus going to be to you? Is he going to be your God, your Savior, your Lord? Are you going to bow your knee to him? Say, who is Jesus going to be to you? You say, then I want you to note, dear friend, that you can know who Jesus is. You can know who Jesus is by knowing his desire to know you. You can know who Jesus is by knowing his desire to know you. Jesus has a desire to know you. He wants to know you. Now, how can you know Jesus? How can Jesus know you? Jesus can't know you through science. You know? Jesus can't know you through religion. In Matthew chapter number 7, the Bible talks about many people, and the Bible says many here, it doesn't say a few. Many will say to me in Matthew chapter 7, verse 22, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in the name? Here were people that preached. They preached in the name of Jesus. They talked about Jesus. You can talk about Jesus and not know him. There are lots of preachers standing in pulpits across the country who talk about Jesus. They don't know him personally. They know about him. You know about him this morning. You're born in America. There are very few places in America that you could go to that people don't know about Jesus. But you can't know, Jesus can't know you just because you're religious, because you know about him. And you can say, oh, yeah, Jesus, I know who he is. He was born, you know, and he claims to be God and all that. You know, that doesn't enable you to be known by Jesus. Jesus wants to know you, but he can't know you through religion. And he says here, and in thy name we've cast out devils. I mean, these people, you know, they cast out, they were really, really religious people. They were casting out devils. And in thy name we've done many wonderful works. We've done all these good things. And then will I profess to them, Jesus is going to say, these are the words of Jesus, by the way. If you have a red letter Bible, they're red letter words. These are words of Jesus. Then will I profess unto them. Who's to them? The religious people. The people who say, Lord, Lord. I mean, they talk about Jesus even. They know about him. But Jesus doesn't know them. Does Jesus know you? It's not whether you know him. The big question is, does he know you? Will he say to you one day, is he going to say to these people, depart from me, I never, never knew you. You see, you can't know Jesus through religion. These people were religious people. I mean, they did many wonderful works. They were very busy and active in religious things. They went to church probably Sunday morning. But Jesus didn't know him. Does Jesus know you? He wants to know you. I got good news. He wants to know you. He just doesn't want to know Pastor down here. He doesn't just want to know Dr. Volin down here. He doesn't want to just know me. He wants to know you. You say, Preacher, I'm a nobody. He wants to know you. Jesus wants to know you. What a thought. What a reality. I mean, he knows all about you. He knows all your sin. He knows all the, you know, the things you've done that are wicked and terrible. You know, he knows all that, but he still wants to know you. Oh, I tell you something. He wants to know you so much, he went to the cross and died for you. He wants to know you so much that he was willing to leave all the splendors of glory, come down this world to live 33 homesick years, away from his father, away from everything. I mean, you talk about loneliness. I tell you what, my wife's been gone 5 years, and I have learned a lot through those 5 years. And I've been able to enter into what Jesus went through for 33 years of being absolutely alone from, his father's fellowship. He was separated from his father, and he was lonely all those years. And he was willing to go through that loneliness because he wants to know you. He wants to know you. He loves you. He cares for you. He wants to be your Savior and your Lord. He wants to know you. You can't know him through science. People say, yes, I'm going to go by the science. Well, I tell you what, you can't know Jesus through science. I can't prove to you that Jesus is God. I can't scientifically prove to you that Jesus is God. I can't do it. But you don't know Jesus through science. And you know, Jesus, you don't know Jesus through religion. I had religion for 16 years of my life. I didn't know Jesus. I knew about him, but I never had a personal relation with him. To know Jesus and for him to know you, you need to have a personal relationship with him. There has to be a time and a place when you say, I want to know this great Jesus personally. See, the difference between religion and knowing Jesus is religion is just knowing about him, but not knowing him personally. I was in religion for years, but I didn't know Jesus personally. That he died for me, I thought, oh yeah, he died for the world. But you don't know Jesus personally until you realize he died for you. You specifically, if you've been the only person in this world, Jesus cares so much for you and loves you so much, he would have went to that cross for you if you'd only been the only person in the world. And one day, I tell you what, that became a reality to me, that Jesus wants to know me. I was raised in a trailer in Spokane, Washington. You know, my mother was divorced a couple times, and I didn't know my real dad till I was 30 years old. I didn't know my real dad. And what I found out that, the guy I thought was my dad wasn't my dad. Found out who my real dad was, 30 years old. I was born out of wedlock. But Jesus wants to know you, and he wanted to know me. A boy born out of wedlock, a boy raised in a little tiny trailer. He wants to know me. I tell you what, that just blew my mind. I couldn't get over the fact that Jesus wanted to know me so much that he went to that cross and he died for me, and all my sins were put on him, all the sins of all the world were put on him, and he was buried. Well, praise God, because he's the God-man. He didn't stay in the grave. He came forth from the dead, and he stands to the right hand of God. Amen. You know, I tell you, folks, Jesus wants to know you this morning. And it's up to you whether you will know him. You see, there's only one requirement for knowing Jesus. There's only one requirement that God has for people to know him that will enable him to know people, that will enable him to know you. There's only one requirement. You know what that requirement is? It's to make a decision of faith. It's not a work you have to do. It's not some religious hoop you got to jump through. It's a decision of faith in Jesus Christ, that He's God, that He's not only God, but He's the Savior that can save you from your sin and give you heaven for all your. Just put your faith in Him, not Him plus your church, not Him plus your good life, not Him plus your works, not Him plus your baptism. Jesus alone. Put your faith and trust in Jesus alone at the cross of Calvary to save your soul. Amen. That's the only requirement that God has for you to know God and for God to know you. There's got to be a point and a place in your life, a time in your life, when you make the decision to put your faith in saving your soul, taking away your sins, giving you eternal life in Jesus Christ alone. That's the one requirement. Jesus alone. You know, that's not hard to do. You know why? Because you have faith. Every one of you in this building have faith. You had faith that when you got up and you had that cup of coffee that your wife didn't put poison in it before you drank it. You exercise faith every day. You get in your car and you drive down the road. You exercise faith. You sat down that pew and you exercise faith. You believe that pew is going to hold you. Faith is not the gift of God. Salvation is the gift of God. And the way that you get that salvation is taking the faith. You say, how much faith do I got to have? Folks, it's like Charles Spurgeon, the great preacher, said, little faith will take your soul to heaven. Much faith will bring heaven to your soul. Getting saved is not having a whole bunch of faith. It's just taking some of the faith you have. It's there. It's in you. You got it. Animals can't have it, but you can. You're created image of God. God is enables you to take the faith you have to choose. You got to choose this. I can't do it for you. Oh, I wish I could. No preacher can do it for you. Your mom and dad can't do it for you. It's a choice you must make. You must say, I'm going to put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone, who died on that cross for me to save me from my sin and to get me home in heaven and not have to go to hell. I'm going to put my faith alone in Him, not Him plus anything else, not Him plus beads I count, not Him plus being baptized, not Him plus anything, just Him alone. Amen. I tell you, when I was 16 years old, growing up, you know, I knew about Jesus. I knew about Him, but I didn't know Him personally. I didn't know Him personally. I knew that He claimed to be God, but He wasn't my God. I never made the choice to make Him my God. Never had. You know? And that day, I went to a revival meeting like this. My mother had gone the night before, and she'd heard about Jesus. And my mom had a hard, tough life. And she found out that Jesus wanted to know her. That Jesus died for her. He cared so much for her that He died for her. And I tell you, something overwhelmed my mother. And the opportunity came. The invitation was given to come and, put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ to be your Savior. And my mother walked down that aisle, 46 years old, you know, and she came to Jesus and her life was changed gloriously. She came home and told me about it. Why? Because when you put your faith and trust in Jesus, there's a joy that comes to your heart. Amen. There's a peace. All of a sudden the lights turn down, the darkness is gone. The sky is bluer, the air is fresher. Your whole being is changed by Jesus, not you. It's not a church doing something for you. It's Jesus. Amen. You've opened your heart to Him. And He's come into your life. And He's given you what you've been hungering for, what your soul has been hungering for, what you've been thirsting for, thinking you'd find it in beer, or thinking you'd find it in sex, or thinking you'd find it in drugs, thinking you'd find it in religion. You know, all of a sudden, Jesus comes in, and what those things could never do, Jesus did in an instant. Amen. And it will last forever. Amen. It doesn't just last for a week or a day or a month. I did that 60 years ago. I'm 81 years old. I know I don't look it, amen? I've been saved for 65 years. I've been traveling this country telling people about Jesus, that he's the answer. He's the answer to the longing of your heart. He's the answer for your desire for peace and joy and certainty that when you die, you're going to heaven. You're right with God when you stand before him at judgment day. You won't know the judgment of hell. You'll know, come on into heaven. I've been preparing this place for you because I came to know you. You came to me. You wanted to know me, and I wanted to know you. And we met on that day there at in Pocatello on September the whatever it is today. I met him. I opened my heart to you, Lord. Will you do that this morning? Will you know who Jesus is? There's a song that I love. Goes like this. The Savior is waiting to enter your heart. Why don't you let him come in? There's nothing in this world to keep you apart. What is your answer to him? What is your answer? He wants you. That's why you're here. That's why you're here this morning. Not to eat. Not to go out there and go through all those things over there in the park. They're just little things to bring you to know Jesus. To invite him into your heart. Put your trust in him and him alone to be your Savior. Amen. Will you do it this morning? Let's bow our heads and hearts in prayer. Father, we just thank you so much for Jesus. Oh, Lord, how dark this world would be without him. How bleak our future would be. We'd be so hopeless without Jesus. Oh, Jesus can give hope and peace and joy and forgiveness. He cares. Jesus wants to know each person in this building in a personal way. He doesn't want them to know about him anymore. He wants them to know him personally so that he can know them personally. Father, I pray you just speak to our hearts now. Bless the invitation time in Jesus' name and for his sake. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, the piazza's playing. Invitation song, just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. O Lamb of God, I come. You see, if Jesus is ever going to know you, and he wants to, you've got to make a decision to come to him.